Well, Westmount, take your Bible and turn with me where we'll begin. This is not where we'll be all morning, but Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. If you're visiting with us, another warm welcome to you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word on this visit, you'll find one right in front of you. Just look down in the rack in the chair in front of you. Take that. Follow along with us. The fifth book, the Bible, Deuteronomy 6, is where we'll start, and then we will make our way to Psalm 81. Maybe as you're flipping there, you're thinking of what you know about Deuteronomy 6. It's referred to, especially in the opening verses there, as the Great Shema, the Great Hear, or the Great Hearing. It is the Old Testament Jewish confession given in Deuteronomy 6. You know it. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. That is where the name, the title, comes from, the great Shema, Shema being hear. Yet it is the content of the daily Jewish prayer that is well known. Look at it with me and hear it. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Beloved, I submit to you this morning that the content of that prayer is meaningless to the one mouthing the words if the opening call is missed, right? It's meaningless. If you miss this, hear, O Israel, if you miss this, the rest is meaningless. Do you see the irony? The prayer is predicated on hearing. That's what it's well known for. And what is hearing? Look at it with me according to Yahweh. Let's read the whole thing for context. Verse 1, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Hearing, look at it, is fearing the Lord, verse 2. Hearing is, look at verse 3, hearing is being careful to do what God commands. Doing. And more, effective hearing is also this. Look at the end of verse 3. It is this, the blessing that comes from the hearing and the doing. This is biblical hearing. This is, in fact, true listening. Beloved, we know that. The tired, sometimes very tired parent says, you are not listening to me. Yet, she has repeated it three times, and make no mistake, it has gone in the child's physical ear. That's not the issue. What does the parent mean? The parent means the child has not heard. Why? Because they don't fear the authoritative voice in their life, and they're not doing in line with what they have taken in, and there's certainly no reward in that, right? Such too is God's sinful child Israel, lauding, esteeming, reciting the great Shema, praying the great hearing, but not practicing great listening. So as we continue to find help in the Psalms this summer, we now turn to Psalm 81. This psalm offers us a consideration on listening. A very good consideration of listening. God's listening and his people's listening. This psalm helpfully will define biblical, God-defined hearing or listening. Thus, we will see three things this morning: God's rule of listening, Israel's resistance to listening, and listening's results. Let's look at the psalm now, and it will show us exactly what listening is. Follow along with me in Psalm 81. To the choir master, according to the Gittith of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day, for it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you with the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Let's pray. Father, indeed, as we sung this morning, speak to us in your word, through these words. As you did with Israel, these words, Lord, we now ask that you would do with us. As your words are clear, what you call your people to do. So, Father, may we have ears to hear this morning. Lord, that is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is a psalm. See the heading of it. To the choir master. As with Psalm 5, we studied that a few weeks ago. That's a psalm, and that indicates a liturgy, a musical context. It's a psalm given to be sung. Psalm 81 is to be sung. And sung, look at it, according to the Gittith. Here also, remember Psalm 5 was flutes. Here, Psalm 81, a specific instrument given. A Gittith may have been a guitar or harp-like instrument used in Israel's liturgies. We can't be 100% sure, but it may be that. Next, this psalm was penned by Asaph. You see his name there? You're familiar with Asaph, not just because you hear his cries in the back, but Asaph wrote 12 psalms, Psalm 50, and then Psalm 73 to 83. Asaph was a Levite and one of David's choir directors. In fact, 1 Chronicles 16:5 tells us he was the chief musician and the one to sound the cymbals. So lots of direction and association with music here. As psalms, and we cover this already, as psalms, as songs should be. And on that, we're not surprised to see the continued call to singing. If you've noticed that as a theme in the psalms this summer, it's because it's in almost all of them. And here it is, how music, at least to open, is connected to listening. And this is so important. So we begin with this, the rule for listening. It's our first point. Look at verse 1, the rule for listening. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. I do need to comment in light of the enduring command, psalm after psalm, to sing, that I trust you're not growing tired of seeing the command in God's word to sing. I noted, preparing this week, that the Bible contains over 400 references to singing. Over 400 references to singing. And some 50 direct commands for God's people to what? Sing. So I ask you, is it important that we sing? Absolutely. And I think it's very telling. Many of those direct commands are found in the Psalms, in the biblical songbook, the songbook open in front of you. But this morning, and we've covered a lot of that already, but this morning we begin by considering singing from a different angle here. And that's what Psalm 81 offers us. We sing not just because we're commanded. Listen, that's base, right? We're commanded to sing, so we sing, right? But we sing because God listens to our singing. Have you thought about that? God had ears this morning to hear what was just offered up. God listens to our singing. Look at verse 1. Sing aloud to God, our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. As God hears cries, as God hears prayers, beloved, God hears our singing. I think we need to be reminded of this. This is a great help for us this summer because often singing can be such an inward endeavor. I like to sing. I like that song. This is pleasing. Singing was created to be given to God. Have you thought about that? That's why you sing, to God. Our singing is no less important than our praying, and God hears them both. Listen to John 9:31. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Thus, our singing to the Lord is never in vain. The omnipresent one always hears. So hence, we take note of the rule for listening here. God Almighty, the God of the cosmos, hears song. Now, we'll apply that in a moment, but first let's consider the next few verses. Notice in verse 2, the call not just to song, but to raise a song with instruments. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, there's one, the sweet lyre, there's another, with the harp, there's yet another. We would look at this verse quickly and we would say, more than God being okay with instruments, he commands their use. See it. Yet, and here's the key, he commands sweet sounding, or look at it, melodious ones, sweet to God's ear. That's it. And it's a reminder to us that God commands not just song, but beautiful song. Beautiful song, the sweet lyre. And God calls for song specifically here at times of gathering and festival. Look at verse 3. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. So a few reminders here of our Old Testament in ancient Israel. The trumpet or the shofar announced the annual feast days in Israel. The new moon or the moon month, that's what it's referring to, points to the seventh month in Israel's calendar, and that would be the climax of the festal year. It's a very well-known month for the Jew, festival month. It was the month of feasts. And you find those prescribed in Leviticus 23, to name one, in one chapter. In that month of feasts, the first day of that seventh month was the Feast of Trumpets. That's where in Leviticus 23 it says, the blast of the horn, the call to signal the feast. Then on the 10th day of that same seventh month was the well-known Day of Atonement. Then wrapping the month on the 15th day, the actual day of the full moon that you see there in verse 3 was the Feast of Booths, that seven-day feast to close out the month. Now, what is noteworthy about that here, those feasts, we know them. They're the Feasts of Feasts for Israel. Leviticus 23 talks about them. That's important. But what's really noteworthy of their place in Psalm 81 here is the association with the feasts. Turn to Deuteronomy 31. And let's see this. In action, we could say. Deuteronomy 31, the context that we're parachuting into, the torch is being passed from Moses to Joshua. They are getting marching orders, not just from Moses, but soon will be from Joshua. But then as we come into the context in verse 9, look carefully for the feasts and what's associated with them. Let's just read these few verses. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. So note the timing, there's the feast, at that feast, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may what? hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. This is not just feast. This is not just remember, is it? It is have festival, blow the trumpet, right? Remember so that there's hearing. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, three times associated with festival. Note that connection. Again, not just with song and trumpets and reading, but look at it to the end of hearing, fearing, doing, learning. And then verse 13, for as long as you live. So note that, back to Psalm 81. This is very active in ancient Israel with the feast. Lots there. And now the psalmist turns again, with that in mind, to the rule for listening. Look at verse 4, back to Psalm 81. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. The reminder that singing is a rule of the God of Jacob. And then in verse 5, continues, he made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. Why is song a statute in Israel? Why is it a rule in Jacob? Why is it a decree in Joseph? And you notice there all those names, speaking of Israel, really just synonyms. So often the psalmist, the Old Testament writer, just as people or places, all meaning pointing to the same thing, Israel. And in other words, as you look at those synonyms, as you look at Israel in view here, you'll see another angle for our consideration in listening. Saints, look at verse 4 and verse 5. Why must we sing? And why must we raise song so that God hears it? Now note this transition at the end of verse 5. Because at the very end, Yahweh, it changes from he to I. And it says what? I hear a language I had not known. Very important. Saints, we sing because we're the only ones that offer worship to God that he hears. Do you know that? This is the language in this room this morning that God hears. Right? The saints singing God's song. That's what God hears. False worship going on in many places, not to mention 1 Kings 18 by the Baal worshippers, or sinful singing, sadly going on in too many places, Amos 5:23. Listen, God does not hear that. So if God deserves worship, and he does, and we are the only fitted ones, praise God, we are, to pray, to cry, and sing to the Lord so that he hears, beloved, if that's true, then what's the implication? We offer it. Right? We offer it. That's what we're made to do. And so we're clear that God listens to his people. Look at verse 6 and 7 with me. Did he hear, Israel? I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. If you're saying that sounds a lot like what we looked at in Exodus at the time of deliverance, you're absolutely right. All of those are pointing to the Exodus, the relief of the burden, the hands freed, the call out in distress, the thunder, right? Remember that on the mountain and the testing at Meribah. But beloved, note this. This is the point here. This is the perfect listener demonstrating perfect listening here. What the text doesn't say, and Yahweh doesn't say in these verses, in Egypt you spoke and I listened, period. The world is filled with that today, right? Yes, yes, I've heard you. I'm listening, period. No. Distracted children and selfish spouses say that. And the response is always what? You are not listening, right? Instead, real listening is exemplified by God, and this would be true listening, is what? Look at verse 6 and 7. It is action. It is doing. It is proof. Like James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. This is, I'll show you my listening by how I respond and what I do. This is what this is. This is real listening. Beloved, see it. This is the rule for listening. It's an active response that demonstrates that you have heard. This is the expectation in the psalm prior. Look at Psalm 80. Turn back one psalm. Psalm 80, verse 1, every time God's people, Israel included, cry out to God, what? Give ear, O Yahweh, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. You lead Joseph like a flock. We cry out to God expectantly, at least we should, that he listens and he will do something. And that's good and that's right. Asaph here references back to Psalm 81, Meribah, look at verse 7. Already referenced what that's pointing to, Yahweh and their test of Israel. We read a bit from that. Daryl led us in Exodus 17. Recall that whole post-scene deliverance, in fact. Let's get it in our minds, and in fact, we are going to turn there and just read a little portion of it, Exodus 15. This is a very helpful reminder for Psalm 81. I want you to recall this scene. Let's go back to our study in Exodus. You're reading in Exodus. Remember they sang the songs that they sung. They crossed the Red Sea. Yahweh had delivered them from Egypt, and they sung. Look at chapter 15. They sung, and as we've said so many times, on the heels of that singing, what? They grumbled. And then Yahweh reminds, you need to hear and listen to my voice. In other words, this is really your problem. You're not listening to me. Look at the end of verse 25 in chapter 15. There the Lord, this is fresh off the grumbling, made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. Note that, saying, and listen to this, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, in other words, you're not, and do that which is right in his eyes, in other words, you're not doing that, and give ear to his commandments and keep all the statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. We'll have more to say on that in our second point, but what is on point here, and what we don't want to miss, is how God heard and how that started it all. We're in Exodus. Before we go back to Psalm 81, just go back to Exodus 2. Before we turn back to Psalm 81, remember how this all started for Israel. Remember why they could even be in the wilderness, not just to sing or grumble at all. How did it all start? Because they were in Egypt, weren't they? Yes, they were in Egypt. Look at the end of Exodus 2, verse 23. During those days, the bondage, the captivity, the groaning in Egypt, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. See that? And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God noted that they cried out. No. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. In other words, what? God didn't just have something come up to him, some piece of knowledge or a hearing. Hearing was what? Doing, says the rest of the book of Exodus, right? Listening was doing. That's exactly what's going on in Exodus. God heard their groaning, and what? He moved and acted. Beloved, there is your rule for listening. That's what true listening is, right? I just submit to you this morning, that's what you all want. When you talk to someone else, you expect what? For them to listen to you. You expect it. So you see it perfectly with a holy God. Back to Psalm 81. Again, this is the rule for listening. And our God is our model, as the psalmist reminds us. It's the same reminder in Psalm 95, which Daryl also led us through this morning. Another call, by the way, in Psalm 95, to sing and to listen. Now we're ready to apply this first point. And I want you to consider this morning, what of your rule for listening? I want you to pause this summer morning and think about what is your measure for the listening that you conduct each week. How do you gauge that you're listening to others around you? Do you think about that? Do you ever ask yourself each day, am I really listening when people talk to me? Now that's one dimension, but here's the more important dimension. How do you gauge that you're listening to God? How do you gauge? What would be the most concrete way that you would gauge that? Do you read his word and then do you put it down for the day? Done my devotions and off I go. Do you really hear it? This morning, did you really listen to the voice of God and his word? We sung, "Speak, O Lord." Or, I pray this is true for all of us, when God speaks through his word, it's in your ear, it goes to your mind, it penetrates your hearts, and it can't help but come out of your lips and hands. That's the rule for listening. To listen is to act like Yahweh, your maker and your God. That's one. Next, the resistance to listening. Israel marked the festivals. Israel sang the pilgrim songs. Israel knew the law and the great Shema. But as you've seen already, did Israel really and truly hear the Lord? That's the question. Look at verse 8. "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me." What you need to know right away, it's not that you're not doing the festivals, you're not blowing the horn. As David reminded us at the table this morning, we're really good at the touch and feel stuff, the sensual stuff. Oh yeah, we got that. Be there with other people, touch and feel that. Be there with the relics, got that in my home, right? All of the sensual stuff, we've got that down. That's not what Yahweh's after here. Israel would not listen to God. In the wake of the questions just asked, here is a caution. And let's consider with Israel here. Israel read the law, maybe like we do. We read the Bible. Israel gathered for festivals as commanded, like we do now. But this Israel, in context, deserved admonishment. Look at verse 8 again. "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me." The natural implication is they are not. Israel's chief characteristic, and indeed it endures to this day, what they're most well known for, is a resistance to listening to God. The irony of it all, right? I think the Orthodox Jew might be one of the most pious and would say, of course we know God and we hear from him. But they have stiff necks and closed ears, says the text. This was the indictment in the prophets, right? Consider just one. There are many prophetic indictments in the prophets we could read. Listen to this one in Jeremiah 7. And just note the connection to Psalm 81. Jeremiah 7:21. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh." In other words, they're just rote and they're meaningless, right? "For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices." And we just read that, right? What did he say? "Hear me and obey me. But this command I gave them," verse 23, "obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. And walk in all the way that I command you that it may be well with you." Verse 24, listen to what Jeremiah says. "But they did not obey," synonym here, "or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels in the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I've persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not," what? "Listen to me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." Quite an indictment. This was listening in Israel. In other words, it wasn't. Ears not inclined to hear God, but to stiffen necks. The pinnacle of the Lord's admonishment of his people, of course, came from Christ, Jesus, to Israel's leaders. Think about, of all the woes he pronounced on the Pharisees, consider this one that kicks off Matthew 23. Just listen. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples," Here it is, "the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice." What an indictment. In other words, they have the words right, hear the words, but they don't have the actions. And what of Israel's actions? What of the works demonstrating Israel's listening resistance? Well, they're right here, Psalm 81. Look at verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. "There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me." Lots there. At least three different forms of resistance in these verses all reveal a very clear lack of listening. Let's look at them one by one. First, there is idolatry. See it in verse 9. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. Here, a direct pointer to the first commandment in Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. That first word, remember? Barely 12 chapters and 40 days after that was given in Exodus 20, we have Israel doing what? Idolizing the calf. You remember that, Exodus 32. The folly of idolatry is pictured in Isaiah 44, which whole chapter with a picture, a stinging indictment there. And then, it, of course, it's told pointedly in Hosea chapter 4, verse 12. It says this, my people, note the picture, my people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. There's the foolishness of that picture, right? Beloved, idolatry, not only is it foolish, right, and sinful, things that we know and we would state obviously, but here's our application this morning. Idolatry will impair your listening to God and His Word every time. Idolatry will impair your listening to God and His Word every time. Our idols are the things, you say, what are the idols? I don't know what they are. I'm trying to examine them. They're the things that you cannot let go of in your life. They're the things that you say, I'm hanging on to this at all costs. And then when God's Word speaks, you know that moment, the idol comes into collision with God's Word, and what happens? We can't listen to God's Word because our idol is threatened. And we rationalize. And what do? You flip for another verse, right? It can't be saying that. Damaging. This spawns our own listening resistance, beloved, that in essence closes our ears to God's rule. And thus you can see why the elder John, near the end of his life in 1 John 5:21, when he had to leave with final words, he said this, little children, what? Keep yourselves from idols. In other words, I have nothing more to say to you. Idols will ruin how you're going to hear from a holy God. Second, so there's idolatry. Second, look at verse 10, self-sufficiency. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, you didn't bring yourself up. I did. Thus now open your mouth wide and I will fill it. What a great picture. Even as we hear the newborns and babies back there, they're helpless. They were brought to church. They're put to bed. They're brought around like Yahweh brings His people. All they need to do is open their mouth wide and what? It's filled. That's the picture. It'd be audacious for any of those little ones to say, don't worry, Mom and Dad, I've got this one. But that's what we do, right? That's what we do. We say that. I've got this one, God. Israel says, I know you delivered us out of Egypt. We can sing about it. We have festival for it, but I've got this. I can feed myself. God says, I delivered you out of Egypt, and thus I will feed you. Fill your mouth. But Israel says, no. They close their mouths, thus they close their ears. By the way, isn't it amazing? God did feed them in the wilderness, right? But they really weren't fed, or they didn't open their mouths for the way that they needed to be fed. Physically, God kept them alive. Incredible. This woe, by the way, is summarized, as the prophets always do, and we'll read another one. This time, let's read from Zephaniah. Just hear this. Zephaniah 3, 1 and 2. This woe on Jerusalem. Woe to her, Israel, Jerusalem, who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. This is God's city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Wow. This is God's people. The illness that is self-sufficiency. We commented on this in Psalm 23 a few weeks ago. I can trust no one. The self-sufficient says, I need no correction. I have it. Thanks. Thus, she listens to no voice. Yes, such feigned independence harms hearing always. Mark it, friends. To depend is to listen. To depend is to listen. Third, there is insubordination. Look at verse 11. But my people, they're God's possession, did not listen to my voice. Note the authority there. Israel would not submit to me. God says, Israel would not submit to me. They are my people. I am their God, but they would not submit to me. This too, the wicked habit in Israel. From Adam's fall to Saul's election to Israel's rejection of their incarnate king, Church, listen, the essence of insubordination is one who is unwilling to listen. I cannot say that enough. The essence of insubordination is this every time, someone who is unwilling to listen. Unwilling. And such insubordination, listen, is not just a God thing. Insubordination always has a trickle-down effect. Listen to Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9. What did he understand was the people's problem? What was the malignancy in Israel? Daniel 9, verse 6, "We have not listened, not only to you, God, to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Beloved, listen, by way of help this summer, insubordination is like self-control. And you say, how is insubordination like self-control? It's a problem you don't just see in one area of your life, right? If you have a problem with self-control, you have a problem with it in all of your life. And if you have a problem with insubordination, you will see it in all areas of your life. And that is the resistance to listening. From idolatry to independence to insubordination. Church, each one and more directly affecting our hearing and listening to God. And Westmount, please cry with me, oh God, let us never, ever be ones that you lament our listening like this for, right? May it never be true of us, precious saints. May we heed the rule for listening and not resist the listening. And then finally then see this, the result of listening, our final point, the result of listening. Before we consider the sweet result of true listening, notice what Asaph does here. We're presented with a verse that serves as a warning for the result of not listening. Look at verse 12. "So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." That should send a chill down your spine. I gave them over. I trust our Romans study isn't so far gone that you don't see and hear Romans 1 here, right? The terrifying principle of God's judgment on those that resist listening to him. Those with hard and stubborn hearts like Israel in the wilderness. This is the ringing indictment. God gave them over. God gave them over. Same word used in Job 8, verse 4. It says this, "If your children have sinned against him, God, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression." That's terrifying, right? Beloved, this is the result of not listening to God. God gives the non-listening one over to their stubborn hearts. Look at verse 12. Church, this is not listening. This is stubborn listening, if you can even call it listening at all. Church, it's always awful to see this played out. It's always awful to see the disaster that a resistance to listening brings. And it is disaster. And mark this, saints. It's never or rarely the stubborn so bombastically saying something like this, "I will not listen to God. Instead, I choose disaster and train wreck." That's not the way it goes, is it? No. It's usually not so stark, although, sadly, I've seen it be that stark at times. It's almost always what you see at the end of verse 12. Look at it with me. "I gave them up to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." Is there anything more wicked than our own counsel? Right? It seems so right, like forbidden fruit, like it's the thing. And yet so devastating, our own counsel. It's what the ill listener is given over to, and it is this, the subtlety of, I think this is good. I think this seems right. Like poison in the glass. This is the quiet disaster that came upon Rehoboam. I'm going to listen to my friends. Ah, you old men, I'm going to listen to my friends. This is the quiet disaster of the young son that said, "Give me my share. Because you know what, Dad, you're old. I got plans. I'll figure this out." You can insert your own, right? You know what the quiet own counsels of our heart are that have got us into a mess. And it's awful. I read this week, this is so true, I quote it, "No worse fate," listen to that, "no worse fate can overtake a man than to be let to do what he chooses. Amen. This is what happens when we fail to listen. We're left to ourselves, right? In light of such a fate, God laments again. Look at verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And I don't want us to skirt quickly by this. That's the kind of verse where you say, yeah, oh, Israel, what's the next verse? Let's get into this and look at it carefully. This is another one of those that needs a second look. Look again. God equates listening to what? Look at the verse. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Well, what is listening? That Israel would walk in my ways. See that? In a sentence in God's word, it cannot be clearer. To listen equals walking according to God. Do you see that? So there's no room at all, and we have them, right? Those traditional, emotional, desperate expressions, you've heard them. And all of them suggest some form of what? That one could know or hear God, but they're not really walking with the Lord right now. No, they don't know God. They don't know God. They're not to not listen to God is to not know God. To listen is to walk according to God. To listen is to walk by God's counsels, not your own. Proverbs 3, right? And while not listening produces results, so too joyfully, let's turn here, does listening. This is the great joy in studying this psalm this week. It doesn't just end it. I better not listen to my own counsels, put it down and see how that goes this week. Let's now consider the results of listening positively for Israel. Look at verse 14. I would soon subdue. This is, by implication, if they would listen, I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. For clarity, and before we dive into these three verses directly, these are the results directly for Israel. What is going on in these three verses is the final and the full new covenant blessings poured out on Israel. So let's be clear about that. That when Israel does listen, because they're given ears to hear by Yahweh, right? They're regenerated and they repent. This is what will happen. So let's be clear about that. This is for Israel. This is the people of the God of Jacob, verse 1. And for even more clarity, we are not some new Israel. We are Gentiles, as Daniel prayed for us this morning. Saved by faith, like faithful Israel. Same mode of salvation, but different people. We're grafted into that olive tree, but it's originally their own. Now, of course, as faithful Gentiles, we are grafted in and we share some results. Not all, but directly some. This is the joy. And indirectly all as God's fellow people. And some of this we experience now. Some of the new covenant blessing now. And one of them is a new heart. Christian, you have it. What Israel needs, and you pray for Israel, I pray you do, is what you have, saint. A heart and eyes that can see Yahweh. Not rewriting Isaiah 53, you see Jesus right there. So with that properly in mind, we can extract the results directly for Israel and principally for us today, beloved saints. And there's much fullness here. Similar to resistance, we're going to see three examples of results here. First of all, look at it in verse 14, enemy subjection. Enemy subjection. The prophet Isaiah embodies this. Look at verse 14. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. This is the exact same thing we see in Isaiah. Isaiah 14. Listen to this as you map it to Psalm 81. It says this, Isaiah 14. For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land. And sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And the peoples will take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them in the Lord's land as male and female slaves. They will take captive those who were their captors and rule over those who oppressed them. Israel's enemies in subjection to Israel. The result of Israel listening finally. Again, this is new covenant fullness. But what's the takeaway for us of a different administration, church? Well, it's ears to hear. Again, we have the heart that beats, that sees and hears Messiah. But it's the ears to hear the God-man and truly take these words to heart when we think about subjection and enemies. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28? Do not fear, disciples, those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What of those enemies? When we listen to God as new covenant forerunners, we experience a preview of enemy subjection in our soul. It could be, for the sports fans out there, the greatest divine taunt. You can do nothing to me. You can do nothing to me. You're in subjection to the Holy One. When we listen to God, that's what we experience. Two, enemy judgment. Look at verse 15. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. Note here that expression, look at it, cringe toward him. That's literally those who hate the Lord would feign submission toward him, or pretend submission. If you have a New King James, it renders it that way, Holman Christian as well, and you see the sense. This is not enemies then outside Israel, these are enemies within Israel. That's the context Asaph points to. These are those within Israel, the unfaithful ones, feigning and pretending to listen to Yahweh, but not truly doing so. So the idea is that the unfaithful non-listeners in Israel will be exposed finally. That's the point. That's new covenant fullness. So while this is not Ezekiel 25:32, it is Ezekiel 20:38. Listen to this. In that day I will purge out the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn. They shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. That's true of Israel and the unfaithful in Israel. And what's the principle for God's people today, Westmount? Look at it closely. When we listen to God, when you faithful ones listen to God, the rebels inside cringe. It's like a fake bow. That's the picture. And why? Because they have to. Because true listeners are painfully inconvenient to false listeners, aren't they? It's a survival mechanism. But the result of listening in Israel or in the church is this, again, pointing to New Covenant passages, 1 Corinthians 11:18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Beloved, do you see these blessings? You listen, Christian. You listen with ears to hear. And your vision and your discernment becomes clearer. Oh, refreshing. Finally, this faithful blessing. Look at verse 16. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. God blesses the listener. Mark it. Yet also keep in mind, we rightfully reject the notion of prosperity teaching. Now, this is anything but that. This is Yahweh's loving kindness. Especially with Israel, first and foremost, his child. Let's read it plain. One day God will open the heart and the eyes and the ears of Israel. Ezekiel 37. And they will turn and they will repent finally. And then on that day, truly, corporately listen to God. And they will be blessed. This is Joel 3:17-18. Listen, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, finally. And strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. What a picture. And all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. Amazing picture. When Israel listens on that day, they will be back in their land, secure and being fed lavishly. In verse 16, look at it. The finest of wheat with honey from the rock, and ultimately, don't miss this, they will be satisfied. Oh, what blessings of listening. And on satisfaction, don't miss the principle for us today here. Beloved, to be satisfied is to listen. To be satisfied is to listen. Mark it. God satisfies, God richly provides for a listening, obedient people. And so too for us faithful saints, God does indeed bless the obedient today, not with conditions on salvation or faith. That's false teaching. We reject that. The results of listening today, Westmont, is that God blesses the listener, the obedient one. And the plumb line of blessings and cursings that you read in Deuteronomy 28, for God's people flow through chapters like Galatians 6, Philippians 4, and James 5, blessedly. Yes, such are the conditions on listening always. Listen, obey, and be blessed. So you cannot expect to receive the fullness and satisfaction of God if you're not listening to God. And because everyone would say they listen to God, this psalm is of great help in examining our own hearts and our own ears today. What of our listening? What of its fruit? As is our custom, and we do need to close this, but we have promised help in the Psalms, and let's close it with just three short practical helps as we close. Turn to Mark 8. What do we learn about listening as disciples of Jesus Christ? Following after those first disciples, do you remember? Go further back than our Exodus study. Go to our Mark study. Mark 8. Let us learn some lessons from these disciples on what true listening requires. We're going to pick up this account right after Peter's confession of the Christ. There it is, Peter, you got it. In Mark 8, verse 29 and 30. And we're just going to pick up the account and pull out the application. So number one, listening requires your mind. Look at Mark 8, 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. After 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly, so there's no confusion. In other words, did you hear that, disciples? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." What? "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Beloved, here's the first application, the first principle. Listening requires your mind. Peter's mind was elsewhere. It wasn't on the things of God, but the things of man. And it's true of us too. We will not listen rightly if our mind is set wrongly. So brothers and sisters, remove the distraction when reading God's word. Set your mind to it and engage. Secondly, listening doesn't just require your mind, it requires courage. Go down to Mark 9. That was the first warning, the foretelling. Let's read the second foretelling. Mark 9, verse 30, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Listening requires your mind. Listening requires courage. Beloved, sometimes we listen, and we don't understand, right? Your mind is engaged, but you just don't understand what's being said. This is relationally and vertically. However, I trust we learn from these first disciples, and we will not succumb to our fear not to ask because of maybe a fear of man. Yes, listening to God requires courage, not just to do it, but first understand what's being said. Not fear of man if you don't understand. Listen, also included here, we would put laziness and idleness can get in the weeds here too. We really are weak at this muscle. We come across something in God's word and like, "Oh, I don't understand that," and I put it down. Right? No. Flex that muscle God's given you. Dig in, take heart, and be diligent. Three, listening requires humility. Mark 10, 32. The third foretelling, another great teacher for us. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was happening to them, saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he'll rise." It's been famously said, at this point, disciples, do you hear what Jesus is saying? Verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, mark it, "We are able." There's little doubt this third time Jesus foretold of his death, it hit a massive roadblock in the disciples' ears, right? Why? James and John's ears were stuffed, right? They're stuffed. Stuffed with pride. Their ears were incapable of listening because of inflammation. And you know this. This is the listening. You're standing there. You're listening while someone else is talking, but you just can't wait to get in and say what you need to say. That's what's going on here. They weren't listening to Jesus at all. Pride impairs biblical listening every single time. Consider the warning in James 4. God opposes the proud. And who are the proud there? Those that are fighting for their own passions. I got to get a word in. You got to hear me. I have something to say. Yeah, but what about listening? No. I have something to say. And that reminds us, in our disengaged mind, in our cowardice, and our pride, finally listening requires salvation. Pick it up in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Notice here, nothing about sitting on the right or left, right? The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight, followed him on the way. Bartimaeus was blind. He did not have physical sight. You see that, but he could listen and he could hear his Savior. See, he had ears to hear the voice of the Savior, the Christ, and he called out to him. Beloved, those are the ears required to listen, what you see modeled here. Ones like eyes made right by God. And I don't know which ears you have today. But your ears, like your eyes and your hands, will not enable you to see God unless they are God's own hands by way of his Son, Jesus Christ. We need, beloved, every single one of us need what only Christ can give. Christ alone gives sight and hearing and life to the repentant now and forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you do give us ears to hear. Oh God, we need it. We need eyes. We need a heart. And we beg and we pray, Lord, that you would grant that today so that we can live out our listening and we can glorify your name. God, help us, we pray. Amen.